The case of St. Matthew shows us what God's grace can do. Before his conversion, Matthew was a public and notorious sinner. He was a rich publican, sitting in his tax office, charging usury to others. And our Lord walked by him and said nothing more than, "Follow me." Immediately and without any hesitation, Matthew got up and left his office, his money, his house, and became a poor disciple and a follower of Christ. The gospel says he rose up and followed him. This is a really astonishing event in the gospel. What Matthew did was a heroic act of self-denial, if we consider how powerful the love of money is, and how powerful the vice of avarice is, and also how quickly and decisively St. Matthew rejected all of his money to become poor with Christ. We see a moral miracle. The more powerful an enemy is, the greater is the victory in overcoming it. And in the moral order, we know from both the teachings of the saints and even the pagan philosophers that the vice of avarice is one of the strongest and most permanent and the most difficult to overcome. This is an enemy that hardly anyone can escape. In fact, in the wisdom books in Scripture, it says it is easier to capture fortified cities and fortresses than to control our own desires. Now, certainly, of all the disordered desires that we have, the vice of avarice and the excessive desire of money is possibly the strongest one of all, and the one that people continue to practice the longest of all. Now, certainly we know that other sins like anger or revenge or impurity are also great enemies of the soul, and they drag many people into hell, certainly. But with those other sins, people are not always inclined to commit them. In many cases, the force of those passions decreases with time. People who are angry or desiring revenge gradually get over it most of the time. And someone who is impure eventually loses interest in his sinful companions or is separated from that person in one way or another, and the problem goes away by itself. Or even if it's not, when people get old, they often lose their desire for the sins of the flesh. And the same thing happens if they become gravely ill or they have some other misfortune in many cases. But in the case of someone who is attached to money, none of these things ever apply. There is almost no way of removing the vice of avarice from a person's heart once it gets in. Even losing all their money or misfortune will not make such people stop desiring money. On the contrary, it will only increase their desire to make good what they have lost. In fact, there was a poet that said that the miser is always in want. He not only wants what he has, but also what everyone else has too. In fact, St. Gregory gives us a terrible warning. He says, "Avarice is not extinguished with the possession of what somebody wants." He says that that only makes it worse, in fact. Because avarice grows like a fire. St. Gregory says the more fuel is put onto a fire, the larger the flame becomes. And so the more money people get, the more they want. Even when an avaricious person is very rich, he always seems to himself to be poor. He never has enough, and he always wants to take from others. And even in old age or sickness, people like that never abandon the sin, almost never. In fact, they only desire money even more the older and weaker they become, and the more firmly they hold on to what they have. So St. John Chrysostom says, quite simply, "The insane desire of riches is an incurable disease." It only gets worse and worse as time goes on, until someone who is old can't think about anything except acquiring even more money. So what all of this tells us is that someone who is able to cast this vice out of his soul with God's grace must have heroic courage and renunciation of himself. And this is exactly what St. Matthew did when our Lord called him. He immediately left all his money and all of the desire for money. and he followed our Lord into great poverty. When you just think about the circumstances of his conversion, where he was when he was called by our Lord, all the circumstances are truly amazing. St. Matthew, first of all, was a publican. In his own gospel, he writes his name down as Matthew the Publican. A publican was a public sinner. They were notorious for their terrible avarice, and they made themselves rich by cheating and usury and extortion of the poor. St. John Chrysostom says that the business of the publican was full of heartlessness, and it was a vile pursuit and even robbery. And St. Lawrence Justinian tells us that Matthew was one of the worst of them. He says that Matthew was a publican, openly practicing usury, expelled from the society of good people, and so on. And many other authors tell us that Matthew had made a fortune out of usury and fraud. Like all such people, his mind was filled with nothing else but how to get more money from others, and we can hardly imagine anyone less likely to be touched by grace, not only to convert, but even to abandon all of his goods in this world in a single instant. Let's think also about where he was when our Lord spoke to him. If Matthew had been out listening to the preaching of our Lord, or to that of St. John the Baptist, listening to his holy teaching, then we might see that he had some goodwill. But no, there is no indication he ever had any interest in hearing our Lord speak. He was in his place of business, trying to accumulate money and defraud others when our Lord called him. The Gospel says Jesus saw a man sitting in the custom house named Matthew. He was sitting there full of avarice, but it was literally in that very place where he had spent his life acquiring money that he decided to abandon everything. Let us think also about what our Lord said to him. Did our Lord sit down and have a long discussion with him and explain the sin that Matthew was committing and why his life was so wicked, as our Lord did to other people in the gospel, like the Samaritan woman at the well? Or did he convince Matthew with his wisdom and force of reasoning? Did our Lord talk to him about the fires of hell and promise him salvation if he would repent? Or speak to him words of divine wisdom, which there are certainly many examples of our Lord converting people with all of these means in the Gospels? But no, our Lord did none of these things with Matthew. He didn't even stop to talk to him at all. The Gospel says, when Jesus passed on from hence, he saw a man sitting in the custom house named Matthew, and he saith to him, "Follow me," and he rose up and followed him. It sounds like our Lord didn't even stop walking as he went past, based on how it says that Matthew followed Christ. It indicates motion, like he's even trying to catch up with our Lord. That's how fast he went. Our Lord didn't even tell Matthew why he should follow him, or where they were going, or for how long. He didn't offer him any reward for doing this either. All he said was two words, "Follow me." And that made Matthew follow him at once. With the other apostles, before they decided to become apostles, they had spent a lot of time in the company of our Lord, and they had seen him work miracles and expel demons and cure the sick. And it's no wonder they decided to become his apostles after seeing these great wonders. But Matthew didn't see any of these things. He had spent his life counting his money. St. Lawrence Justinian says Matthew had seen no sign of salvation, nor heard the exhortations of Christ, nor had he been a familiar friend of our Lord. And it's plausible that he had never even met our Lord before that very moment. And yet that one command from Christ changed him instantly, so that he left behind his money, his family, and everything that he had. What a tremendous victory over himself this represents. He instantaneously decided to give up everything permanently to follow Christ. In doing this, Matthew was much better than other people that our Lord called to follow him in the gospel. One time, our Lord said this exact same thing to somebody else, and the person responded, "Yes, but first let me take leave of them that are in my house." He basically told our Lord, "We'll all be there in a few minutes." And that was obviously the wrong answer. But Matthew gave our Lord the only correct answer, which was to get up and walk away and walk out of his entire life forever. He didn't even take the time to settle his accounts or dispose of his property or even say goodbye to his family and friends. This is particularly interesting when we consider that our Lord doesn't seem to have commanded him to give up everything that he had. He could have simply made restitution for his ill-gotten gains and given maybe half of his money to the poor and kept something for himself. And our Lord was certainly very pleased with when a very similar thing happened to the publican Zacchaeus in the gospel, who gave restitution fourfold to everyone that he had wronged, and he gave half of the rest of it to the poor. And our Lord thought that this was excellent. But Saint Matthew didn't want to keep anything of his. He knew that he was so prone to the sin of avarice that if he had kept even a small amount of his own money, even legitimately, that his conversion would probably not have been permanent, and that eventually he would have fallen back into his former sins. If only we had that same determination to abandon the occasions of sin, even things that are inherently legitimate, but which will get us in trouble if we hang on to them. Now, St. Matthew was not the only apostle to leave all things for Christ. In fact, all of the others did as well. But he is certainly the only rich apostle, and he left everything behind. It says that Peter and Andrew and James and John left all things to follow Christ. But what was it that they left? They left an old fisherman's boat and some old nets and a life of hardship and poverty. And they certainly left all they had. We're not going to say that they didn't do anything good for God in doing so. Of course, it was a great act of virtue. But in terms of this world, they weren't leaving behind very much. And even then, they left these things when they saw the miraculous catch of fishes. When Christ told them to cast out their nets, and they got the miraculous draught of fish. So certainly they knew that they would not be in want if they followed our Lord, who could provide them with food even miraculously. So if anything, they were maybe more secure, even temporally, following our Lord than they had been before. But on the other hand, Matthew was a rich publican, and he knew that our Lord was very poor and that he would not get any riches from him. In fact, he would only become very poor as well, and he would have to live on alms. So his sacrifice in following our Lord was much greater than what the other apostles did. This is something very difficult for someone who has a lot of money. And in fact, there was the other rich young man in the gospel who offered himself to our Lord, and our Lord said, "Sell what thou hast and come follow me," and the man refused to do so. But even then, after Matthew made this tremendous sacrifice, did he show regret for what he had lost or what he had given up? Was he sad about leaving all his money behind? No, the gospel tells us the opposite. That rather, he was so filled with joy that he made a huge banquet for our Lord and his apostles. And he invited all of his publican friends to come and eat with him, because he was so filled with joy at leaving everything behind to follow Christ. The gospel says, "Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that were at table with him." And obviously we don't have a party to celebrate something that makes us sad. We only celebrate events of tremendous joy. So he followed our Lord with great willingness and joy. Abulensis says that this feast that he had shows that Matthew renounced the goods of this world with greater joy than other people have in acquiring them. And this certainly shows us the power of God's grace and the great joy that God gives to anyone who sets out to follow him. When someone abandons their sins or enters the religious life and gives up their life in this world to follow Christ. God rewards them with great joy as well, to help them begin their new life of grace and virtue. But the great renunciation of Saint Matthew was not the end of his service of Christ. It was only the beginning. As an apostle, he dedicated his entire life to God, and he wanted to spread the gospel to the whole world. This is why he was the first person to write an account of the life of Christ, the first of the four evangelists to write the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he gave the example to the other apostles and evangelists to write as well. And St. Matthew would go on to preach first in Judea, and then throughout the Middle East, and into Mesopotamia, and also Egypt, until finally he shed his blood for the love of Christ. So what lessons should we learn from the life of St. Matthew? Should we give up everything that we have to follow Christ? No, for most people, that is not an obligation, but is only a counsel and an invitation that our Lord gives to those who want to serve him with a life of perfection, with consecrated poverty. But we do have to be generous with what God gives us. Solvianus says, "You rich of this world, if you cannot become poor here below, then at least behave in such a way that will make you rich in eternity." So first of all, anyone who has ill-gotten goods or has stolen from others must make restitution. This is a law that has no exception. And if someone steals and does not make restitution, he cannot be saved. St. Augustine says the sin cannot be forgiven unless what is unjustly acquired has been restored. And if this seems difficult, people should remember that the sacrifice is worth it to be able to go to heaven. It's better to lose something that we have in this world that we will lose in death anyway, if not sooner, and be poor in this world than to be sent to hell forever and suffer the terrible poverty and torment of hell. But people who have money in this world have received their earthly possessions from God. And their riches should be an incentive to serve God all the more zealously out of gratitude. But more importantly than that, they must use their money and possessions in a way that will ensure their salvation. That is why God gives people money in this world, so that they will use it to gain reward in heaven. And the way to use the things of this world is by giving to the poor, or to the church, or to charitable causes. Our Lord spoke about this many times in the Gospel. He said, "Make friends with the mammon of iniquity, so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings." So our love of money should only be with the motive that we use our money for charitable works. We can never invest our money better than by giving to the poor or to the church, and particularly the consecrated poor. Religious who have given up everything in this world to serve God and depend on the alms of others. Society today has numerous means to provide for the physically poor, but it has no provisions like this to give alms to the church or to the religious. We live in a secular society, so they should be the first to receive our alms. But in any case, St. Peter Chrysologus says, "What we give to the poor, God will pay back to us one day 100-fold. And this is really a fantastic return on investment, as they call it. We give a small amount of temporal and transitory possessions, and in exchange, God gives us eternal treasures that will make us happy forever. Our Lord is certainly not one to go back on his promises, and he says to us, 'Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven.'" We also have to be careful not to let the sin of avarice drag us down into hell either. If we spend our lives in the pursuit of money at the expense of our souls, that is the worst possible exchange. Our Lord said, "What exchange will a man give for his soul? What is the point of gaining the whole world if you lose your soul?" And yet, how often do we hear people say, I can't even fulfill my basic religious duties, even to attend Mass on Sunday, because I have to work and make money instead. But people who skip Mass to acquire money instead are trading eternity for this world. They will go to hell forever. They can't use the excuse that they will be poor if they don't skip Sunday Mass, because our Lord addressed this already in the Gospel. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things," meaning the temporal necessities, "will be given unto you." He promised us that. We are not here on this earth to amass great amounts of money. No, we are here to serve God and amass treasure in heaven. So in order to do this, rich people should use their money to help the poor, and poor people should offer up their poverty and be resigned to their state. We should make God and His promises and our eternal salvation our true riches and what we truly desire. St. Paulinus, the Bishop of Nola, saw his town get plundered by barbarians, and he said, "Lord, even if I lose everything, the loss of gold or silver is nothing to me, for Thou knowest where I have all my wealth." St. Matthew understood this as well. He gave up his wealth in this world, and God gave him 100-fold. And he is now a great saint in heaven. And that promise extends to us too, if we do what he did. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.